That's okay. Amen. So last week, or 2 weeks ago, I started a series on guardrails. We'll bring up our first slide there. Guardrails. And I'm just going to do a really, really, really quick recap. I can't go too much in detail. You have to look at the guardrail series online if you'd like to catch up on what you missed. But one of the things we talked about with a guardrail is, number one, a guardrail is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. All right? And so that is what a guardrail is. Guardrails are found in the most potentially dangerous areas of the road, and guardrails are not placed in the actual areas of danger but before the danger zone. Okay? And our greatest regrets could have probably been avoided if we had some financial, moral, relational, or professional guardrails in our lives. Amen? And so a guardrail is a thing that protects you before you end up in a dangerous place where someone gets hurt, yourself or someone else gets hurt. I shared last week a little bit about Camilla and I, when we met, we had set up some guardrails in our life. We decided, listen, we want to build this relationship on friendship. We don't want to fall into sin. We don't want to sleep together until after we're married because we want to do it God's way. How many know God's way is the way to go? So we had set up guardrails. Some of our guardrails was, and Camilla reminded me last week, I said, we decided not to kiss passionately. And she goes, no, we decided not to kiss on the mouth. And I said, oh, yeah, I remember. That was your idea. And so so we would kiss on the cheek and we would, you know, hug each other. But we just, that was a decision that we made. We set a guardrail because we wanted to stay pure. And we didn't want to have to go home and take a cold shower after a night on the town, right? So we had decided that when we went on dates, we'd go in places, restaurants, movie theaters, not drive-ins, movie theaters, where there were other people around so that we had decided we're going to put this guardrail in place. Amen? And so some people decide, hey, I'm not going to have sex until I'm married when they're in the back seat of the car with her boyfriend. That's the wrong time to make that decision. What you have to do is you have to set a guardrail in place so that you never get to that place. Amen? And so your conscience actually kicks in before you get injured. Amen? That's what happens. So guardrail is a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. And it is a standard that is predetermined, right? And so last week I talked about how Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, those three guys, were taken captive by the Babylonian army, and they were brought into Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed. And so they had taken, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken the wisest and brightest of the children of Israel, and they were going to train them to run the kingdom of Babylon. He wanted all of their best guys. And so I'm just going to do a quick recap on that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, Daniel, Hananiah, we don't have a slide for that. It's okay, Brian. Mishael and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. So Daniel actually meant, God is my judge. And his name was changed to Belshazzar, which means Bel protects his life. So he was taking this, it was kind of like a slap in the face. See, the Hebrew God is no longer your judge. Now, Bel is going to protect your life. Our God. Hananiah means God is gracious, and his name was changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku, the moon god. All right? Mishael means who is like God, was called Meshach, who is what Aku is. So what an insult that your name, which actually meant something, and the Hebrews were really big on what their names meant because it tied in with their religion. All of a sudden, their religion is stripped, their security is stripped, and now they're being told, you're a defender of our gods. What an insult. And then we look at this here. Azariah, which means God has helped, was called Abednego, which means servant of Nebu. All right? So we see that their names were all changed. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, we see that they agreed to learn the culture and the language and the religion of these Babylonians. Listen, we'll learn what you want us to learn. Number two, they allowed their identity to be stripped But the next verse, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And now, see, Daniel realized that, the Jews were not supposed to eat certain foods, foods that were sacrificed to other gods or blessed by other gods. They had kind of a strict diet. It wasn't the big Ten Commandments. It wasn't like, if I do this, then I've, you know, offended God. It was a minor thing, had to do with the regulations for food. But he had predetermined that I'm going to set up a guardrail in this part of my life. If everybody else wants to drink and eat whatever they want, no, but I'm putting a guardrail and I'm not going to cross that line. It was predetermined. And so what's interesting here is it says he refused to rationalize and say, God will understand, the other Jews are doing it, right? It won't hurt anybody, but he drew a line and said, I'm not going to go any further than this, all right? And so guardrails are predetermined lines in the sand. You know, as we read on in this passage, and for time's sake, I'll just give you the gist of it. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego simply were standing for their conviction. They were very polite. They said, listen, if it's okay, you know, would it be all right? Would you allow us to just kind of eat our own food? Test us. And he's talking to the chief of the eunuchs. He's saying, you know, let us eat our own food. Let us have vegetables and water. And then when this period of time has passed, I think it was seven weeks, he says, we'll get back together, or 3 weeks, I can't remember, but we'll get back together and we'll see if we look good and if we're strong and healthy. And so they did that, and at that period of time had passed, they were healthier and stronger than the ones that were eating all the steaks and, you know, the cheeseburgers and the wine, right? And so these guys were actually healthier. So God defended them, right? But what's amazing is they didn't have this attitude like, you know, God's going to judge you. We're right. You're wrong. We're going to bust you up. You want, and like, they didn't have that attitude. They probably would have got slaughtered for it anyway. But they had a respectful attitude. Amen? This is important that in our standing, when we set up our guardrails, don't try to enforce your guardrails onto the life of another person. Do you know, when you set up a guardrail in your life, when you take a stand, all you have to do is take one stand, and it agitates everybody anyway. Holding up a sign that says God hates faggots is not going to help you. And I'm sorry to be so blunt, but I look on the news and I see these so-called Christians out there with this hate propaganda attacking people. And the Bible says, God says, be like your Father in heaven who is merciful for the wicked and the unjust, and show forth the love of God. Set a standard is all you have to do. This is the line, I'm not going to cross it. And then other people will have to, they'll notice, and conviction will set in without you being nasty and mean. Is that all right? You know, people will notice when you take a stand, when you set a guardrail. You don't have to be nasty on top of it. Trust me, it does the church a lot of no good. Who ever heard of August Landmesser? I'll tell you about this guy. I think it's pretty good. He joined the Nazi Party in 1935 when he became engaged to Irma Eckler, who was a Jewish woman. So he's a German. He's engaged to this Jewish woman named Irma. He was expelled from the party because of it, and they registered to be married in Hamburg. But Nuremberg laws enacted a month later prevented it from happening. So he wanted to marry her. The law was kicked in that a German cannot marry a Jew, so he couldn't marry his sweetheart. All right? On October 29th, 1935, Landmeer and Eckler's first daughter, Ingrid, was born in 1937. Landmeer and Eckler tried to flee to Denmark but were apprehended. She was again pregnant, and he was charged and found guilty in July 1937 for dishonoring the race under Nazi racial laws. So he argued, don't go to that slide yet. So he argued that neither he or Eckler knew that she was fully Jewish, and was acquitted on the 27th of May 1938 for lack of evidence. And the story goes on. He ends up that he's sent off to a concentration camp because he won't submit to the laws of the Germans, and she's sent and actually dies in a concentration camp. Okay? And he didn't say much. He wasn't aggressive. But when you're not going with the crowd, you stand out. So this next picture, see if you can identify who this man is. Okay? You see every single hand? They're doing the German salute. He's got his arms crossed. He says, I'm here, but I'm not with you. And because of that, he was thrown, and Hitler was there, and they realized that, you know, if you didn't do the salute, man, that your life was on the line. But he didn't care. All right? Now, the photo above has flooded around the internet for a few years now, popular for one of its subjects, the one we were just talking about. And so it says here, fully aware that failing to salute the Führer was akin to signing your own death certificate, knowing that it was, in fact, Hitler standing before that crowd makes the disobedience all the more admirable. But what seems to be an act of defiance was actually, at its core, a gesture of love. So people say, well, he was defiant. The Germans were going, he's defiant. But really what he was doing was it was a gesture of love for his wife. Amen? True love. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. And it's not out of defiance, but it's out of an act of love for our God. Amen? When you love God, you set standards in your life because the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you don't want to violate the commandments of the Lord. So you set up guardrails, safety zones, so that you won't fall into the danger zone. Why? Not out of defiance to the world. Say, hey, we're right and you're wrong. No, it's out of true. It's birthed out of true love. I love God, so I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to set up guardrails in my life so I can be safe from offending my God. Isn't that good? See, the problem today, I think, sometimes is that Christians are too busy trying not to look different. You just say, I don't want to, I'm going to compromise so that I can connect with people. Did you hear me? I'm going to compromise my convictions when I'm with certain people so that I can connect with them. I think that would be honorable. I'm going to tell you something. Don't compromise your conviction. Hold fast to your conviction, but be gentle and loving, and don't try to enforce it on others. Amen? And what happens is the Bible says that we actually become peculiar to people. Why? Because we have a different standard, and that's okay. This guy was persecuted immensely by the Germans because of that act. But really, it was an act of love. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? And so God wants us to stand out. Why? Because we have a different culture. We have the culture of heaven. We have a culture of the kingdom of God in our lives. So we stand out. We look different. And so some people say, you know, I don't want to come across legalistic. Don't worry, legalism is about, you know, how long your hair is and what you're wearing and what you're eating and what you're drinking and where you go to church and what day you go to church, all that kind of stuff. That's legalism. True holiness is about character and integrity. It's saying, listen, I'm not going to do that because somebody might get hurt. I'm not going to do that because I'm going to hurt my spouse. I'm not going to do that because it's going to compromise my integrity. It's an issue of integrity. Can I hear amen? And so God is after character. God is after integrity, and God is after obedience. And when we set up guardrails in our lives, we do it because we love him and want to keep his commandments, not out of defiance. And so this morning, I'm going to touch on a few points. We're going to start here. Which slide are we on here? We were on slide 3 there. All right, there we go. So what I want to talk about this morning is why we can't be friends, all right? Our friends are important. The people we associate with are important. The people we hang out with are important. You know, when we were kids, our parents were fanatical about who we spent time with. I don't know about you guys, but my parents were really fanatical about who I spent time with. You know, they would switch. They actually switched me from school to school. And they actually paid for private school. They sent me to a Christian school for a period of time because I just would hang out with the wrong kids. And my parents were like, man, he's with the wrong kids. I'm going to move him to another school to get him away from Jack there and pull him over here and put him in this school. And so I was being shifted around from school to school, me and my three brothers, because my parents were really concerned about who I was hanging out with. All right? They wouldn't let me play at certain people's homes. How many remember that? You see, you really want to play at this kid's house, and your parents are like, no, you can't hang out with Johnny. You have to hang out with Ben. You're like, I don't like Ben. I want to hang out with Johnny. Johnny's more fun. He gets in trouble. And so your parents were there trying to tell you who you could hang out with, and then sometimes they'd even move communities. We lived in a house. The neighbor was a drunk, him and his wife, and they get in fights all the time. And then, I was about 14 years, and then I started working for the guy. The guy got me a job, so I started hanging out with the neighbor. I was a messed up kid, by the way. And so my parents were like, we're moving. Like, in the middle of the night, the couple are fighting, and there's pictures are hanging on the wall. It was one of those divided, what do you call it, a semi-detached, right? So my dad has to go over in the middle of the night, walk in, and break up a fight between a husband and his wife. And my parents are like, we're moving, we're out of here. So they sold the house, took a loss, and we moved. Why? Because wrong people. All right? Man, my parents would have arranged my marriage. I mean, I'm telling you, they were like, do you know how many women my mom tried to set me up with? She'd find like somebody in the church that she knew who had a daughter, and he'd say, well, you got to meet my son. He's so, and she'd come home and say, I want to send you on a blind date. Or you, and she would do that all the time because she was trying to hook me up with the right woman. She's like a total matchmaker. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was like, I can find my own wife, Mom. You know, back off, right? So this is ridiculous, right? How many know it? Can anyone relate to what I'm talking about? So I was like totally controlled by my parents, right? And so now that I'm a parent, I'm worse. But you know, it's different now because, you know, we have electronic surveillance systems in our homes now, so we're watching our kids. We're like Big Brother, right? The kids are like, ah, you know. You check your kids' friends on Facebook. You know, you're going in their emails, and who are they talking to, right? You're kind of like Big Brother there. You're reading their text, right? These kind of things are happening today. You know how many minutes they have left on their phones, right? You're just kind of always surveilling your kids because you want to make sure that they don't get in trouble. And I want to say this. The reason why our parents did it and the reason why we do it is for this reason. We know, like our mama knew, that our kids' friends can determine the direction and the quality of our kids' lives. It's true. The things that make friendships wonderful are the very things that can make them dangerous. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because when you come into a friendship with somebody, a real friendship, you drop your guards. The guardrails begin to drop and you end up in very dangerous territory. Why? Because every single one of us as human beings, we crave acceptance. God has designed something in us as people. We want to be accepted by somebody. That's why women sometimes end up in a marriage and they end up in an abusive situation. That is, well, it's not their fault. They wanted to be accepted and they let their guardrails down and they got involved with the wrong person and now they got a mess to clean up. Amen? So we crave acceptance, and acceptance, get this, leaves us open to influence. When you crave acceptance and you let your guard down, rails down, suddenly you're open to be influenced by another person. Isn't it true? I ask you this question. Did anyone smoke that first cigarette alone? You don't have to answer. Just we're all like, ah. A lot of addictive behaviors begin in a crowd, don't they? Our greatest regrets sometimes, were they with an enemy or were they with a friend? Think about it. Certain things you would never do or think of doing. Now you're with a friend and you kind of let your guard, and they're like, hey, come on, let's do this, let's try this. You're like, oh, all right. And you totally let your guardrails down and you go into a dangerous situation and it can affect you negatively. Is that not true? Your friends will influence the direction and the quality of your life. And this works both ways. Sometimes when people come to the Lord and they get baptized and they come into the church, they're effective and influenced in a positive way. But it can happen in a negative way as well. Our friends will influence the direction and quality of our life, not because you decide to let them. It's the nature of friendship. I've talked about in the last year, I keep talking about this word, organic growth. I talk about organic friendship. Because what happens when you come into a friendship with someone, even like come into a small group, there's an organic, actually what happens is naturally you begin to let your guards down over time, and you begin to bond, and you begin to share values. You begin to share perspective. You begin to share, and you're formed, your person is formed and changed. Does that make sense? And so when you come into a situation that's negative, it's the same way. All right? Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion to fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise and become wise. Isn't that good? So here's what the scripture is saying. It contains a promise and a warning. A, you become wise by doing life with the wise. When you do life with wise people, you become wise. Wisdom is very contagious. Wisdom rubs off on you. So it's important that you choose who you hang out with, right? Because if you hang out with people who are wise, then you will become wise. I don't know about you guys. There's certain people I hung out with in the past, and I'm like, no wonder my life went like downward for so long. Because I was hanging out with people that had no wisdom. So we need to walk with, we need to do life with, the wise. That's what this scripture is saying. Walk with the wise. Doesn't mean you can't be around unwise people. But when you see the word walk with, it means to do life with, to be intimate with. All right? And so Jesus ate with sinners, but he walked with the saints. I'll say that again. Jesus ate with sinners, but he walked with saints. You say, well, I don't know if Peter, James, and John, all those guys were saints. Yeah, well, God called them and said, I appoint these men to be your disciples. And so Jesus said, yes, Father. So they were the saints. As messed up as they were, he walked with the saints, he ate with the disciples. And so in our life, we're going to have acquaintances and friends where there's going to be a cap on that relationship, where you're an influencer, but there's certain situations you got to get out of because they're going to influence you. Amen? Does that make sense to anybody today? And so this is the problem. Today's decisions are connected to tomorrow's outcomes. So decide today based on tomorrow. All right? We run the risk sometimes of bad happening to us if we run with fools. And this is where the deception lies. You tell yourself, I'm not really like those people. I'm not as bad as those people. I'm not as wild or freaky as they are. I'll be all right. But the warning here in the scripture here, the warning is not the companion of fools becomes a fool. That's not what it says. It says it's the shrapnel of their lives that will injure you. It's the shrapnel of their lives that will hinder you. And so you need to be careful. You know, I'll tell you a story. And when I was about 19, I was with two people. And they seemed like really nice people. But they had this thing with, and I didn't know it, I was just hanging out with these guys. And we went into the Eaton Center. I don't remember if it was, no, I think it was the Bay. So, you know, we went to the clothing department, and these guys were, two guys was hanging out with were really preppy, and they liked the polo shirts and the nice, you know, I forget, like Docker jeans and all that stuff. So anyway, we're looking at this clothes. And so I'm with these two guys and said, okay, we're going to go in the change room and try on these clothes. So they went into the change room and they came out of the change room. And I'm like, where's your clothes, man? And I, did you gain weight? You know, what's going on? And they had put the clothes underneath their clothes. And they're like, shh. And they're like, let's go. So they're walking out of the store and I'm walking with them. And we get out the store. We're literally like 100 feet out of the store, and these security guards just running, and they tackled us to the ground. And I was down there on the ground, and I ended up, I had to go to court, and I had to go to, like, all this stuff. It was like, I had nothing to do with it, but I was with these fools. And what happened was the shrapnel of their decisions affected my reputation, affected my name, and I was actually an accomplice to what was happening. They thought I was, like, watching out for these guys, and I had no idea what was going on. So when you hang out with fools, you actually can be damaged by the shrapnel of their foolishness. Amen? A fool in Proverbs is someone who knows right from wrong but doesn't care. he or she lives as if life isn't connected. Today is today, tomorrow is tomorrow. There's no planning, there's no looking ahead. Amen? I want to say this before we close, because we'll have to continue this later. Friends who aren't careful with their own lives will not be careful with your life. Friends who are not careful with their lives will not be careful with your life. Okay? Friends who don't take care of themselves won't take care of you. Friends who don't take care of their marriages won't look out for yours either. I've seen that. I have known friends that, this is obviously before I was saved, but they're just like, they would cheat on their girlfriends. They'd do stuff like that, and they'd be like, expect you to do the same. It was just kind of like a mentality. It's like, who cares? They don't care about tomorrow. Just care about today. Friends who are irresponsible with their finances will be irresponsible with yours. How many had a friend spend your money in the past? we could all put our hands up, right? Friends who don't mind abusing their bodies won't mind if you abuse yours. Friends who cheat will feel better about themselves if you do it too. Friends who break the law won't confront you about breaking the law. So friends in general can be dangerous, and danger requires guardrails. We need to establish a standard that informs our conscience when we start to veer into the danger zone. As we begin to veer into the danger zone, the lights should start to flicker in our conscience and say, danger, pull back. You're being influenced. Does that make sense to anybody? Your conscience should light up when, I'm going to say this one here, it dawns on you that your core group, all right, isn't moving in the direction you want your life to be moving. Where people are heading is a good indication of where they are being led or where they're leading. And when I came to the Lord, I made a decision. I allowed friends to lead me down the wrong path for many years. When I came back to the Lord, one of the things I did was said, I'm going to hang out with people who have integrity, that have character. And I still had friends that weren't saved, because I go and minister, but there was guardrails there. I wouldn't go in certain places. But my close friends were those who were wise, who had gone somewhere I wanted to go. I said, I'm going to follow them because you know what? They're successful in the natural, but also spiritually. And I want to follow in their footsteps because I want to be wise. I want to become wise. Does that make sense? And so I set up, and some of you, you know, for me, being a pastor, I'm looking to pastors who are successful and have done well spiritually, and I'm kind of trying to walk in their footsteps with my own, of course, with my own identity, but walking with wisdom. Some of you, maybe you're in the medical field, or you're in law, or whatever field you're in, look to those who have gone before you and build friendship and let the wisdom come off. Don't hang out with fools. Amen? Because you'll become not a fool, but you'll be in danger of the shrapnel of their lives. Amen? Your conscience should light up when you catch yourself pretending to be someone other than who you really are. If you have to pretend, this is who, I'm not really this on fire Christian. I'm really kind of like, I'm okay, and I'm here, and I understand. And you're kind of, and you feel like, this isn't who I really am. Your conscience should be going, doo, 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 doo. You should have the lights flashing. Amen. The next one here, you feel pressure to compromise. Not when you've compromised. The pressure doesn't come when you've already made a mistake. The pressure comes before you do. Your lights should be going off, all right? Something that has never been a real temptation becomes a live option. Friends value what is valuable to you. Your light of your conscience should go off when you hear yourself saying, I'll go, but I won't participate. That's a sign. The light of your conscience should be going off when you say, you hope that people you care about the most won't find out where you've been or who you were with. The next scripture here is 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it says this. Don't not be deceived and misled. Evil companionship corrupts and depraves good manners and morals and character. And we're talking, now, see, and I see the word companionship, that means close friends. I want to make it clear that I'm not talking about not connecting with people who don't know the Lord. That have nothing to do with that. It's just your close companions, your friends, not your acquaintances, but your closest friends. If they're evil, they will corrupt and deprave good manners. It doesn't matter. It happens. Amen? Amen. Let's look at one more scripture, Proverbs 22, 24, 25 says here, don't befriend angry people or associated with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Amen? So, one more scripture, Proverbs 25, verse 17. Don't visit your neighbor too often or you will wear out your welcome. You know, it's when I was about 15, I left the home because I wouldn't listen to my parents, so they said, you got to leave. So I left. I went to live with a friend, and his mother let me stay there, and I literally would go over there every day and, like, knock on the door, and they would let me in. And every day, hey, they were nice. They'd be like, hey, nice to see you. The whole family, great, great, you're here, Travis. Have dinner with us and that. So I started going every day. And then one day I came and knocked on the door, and I saw my friend's mother, and she kind of looked over there. She ran and hid behind the counter. And I'm like, ding, 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 and I'm ringing the bar, and I go around the back, and I know they're there, but the whole family's kind of hiding. I'm like, okay, I get the point. I think I'm like kind of a leech or something. I'm going to get out of here. So, but I outwore my welcome. You don't want to do that either. So, number one, don't confuse guardrails with a lack of concern or love. We have to love people, but we have to set up guardrails with our close friendships. Number two, we need to create a margin in our friendship, okay? And sometimes it's painful, but there's certain people you know who I'm talking about. There's certain people you just have to draw a line and say, this is as far as this friendship can go, because if it goes any further, it'll affect me negatively. How many hear what I'm saying this morning? All right? Don't place your guardrails on anybody else. Those are your guardrails that you have put in place to protect you from falling. And number four, don't use social media as an opportunity to go deeper with somebody. Like, social media is great, but the one-on-one friendship is like face-to-face. Why is it I can meet someone and say, hey man, how's it going? And they're like, great, awesome, life is great. And I'm like, well, on the Facebook, you know, you were ready to kill yourself last night. What happened? You know, I'm going to kill myself, my life's over, and I drank a Mickey of tequila, and, you know, and it's like, and then I'm sitting here talking to you face-to-face, and you're, praise the Lord, God is good. And it's like, no, let's have real relationship face-to-face. Social media is secondary, amen? I had to throw that in there because I'm not a big Facebook fan, so. So if any of you ever contact me on Facebook and I don't get back to you, it's not that I don't like you, it's just that I never check it, so. So maybe I have to change, I don't know. But, why don't we stand together and we'll close this service off this morning. Well, we'll save some for next week, yeah. Amen. We'll have the worship team come for a moment. Maybe there's some of you in this place and you feel that there's certain guardrails that the Lord wants you to put up in regards to friends and associates that you work with, or that God's speaking to you. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you just kind of got to, you know who I'm talking about. God's speaking to you about it. That the Lord would give you wisdom in how to do that and how to be loving about it, but to set up your own guardrails in your life. Amen. We're going to finish with, what song are we going to do this morning? Okay, whatever song Bianca does, we're going to finish with. But I'd like to, if there's anyone here, if you have any needs, you have want prayer, I'm going to open the altars for prayer, and I'm going to call the prayer people that I spoke to this morning to come up if you want prayer ministry. For the rest of us, if you have kids upstairs, we'll release them. God is good. Amen.